So before, I'm actually going to read the scripture reading in my sermon, so I won't read it before I begin, but I would like to begin with prayer, so let us pray. O God, it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Thank you for living and moving in us today. God, I ask that you would speak through me and that you would speak in spite of me and that we would hear from you, that we would be encouraged by you and that we would be given courage by you. Strengthen us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the month of October, in our sermons and in our adult Sunday school class that we call Tabby to You, we have been exploring the theme of money, wealth, and discipleship. And we have been asking the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus in regard to money and wealth? What is the call on our lives, and how does generosity play a part in that? So the first Sunday in October, we lifted up the witness of Harriet Tubman, who dedicated her life to sharing her resources, and we looked at particularly her later years in life when she shared housing and resources for the benefit of her Black siblings. And Tubman helped us to imagine generosity as not just about how much you give or how freely you give, but also about restraint in what you take for yourself. So that generosity is not just about what you give or how freely you give, but also what you putting limits on what you take for yourself. She kind of expanded that definition of generosity. We also lifted up the witness of Anand Giridharadas in his book, Winners Take All, who lifts up this concept of restrained taking on a larger social scale, systemic scale. And he actually critiques the way that generosity often functions in our culture, and that generosity is allowed to masquerade as justice in our culture. And he sees that particularly among the practices of the elite philanthropists in our day. If you think about this, and we've heard these numbers before, but it's good to remember again. The average income of the top 10th of Americans has doubled since 1980. 1980 was the year I was born, so think about my entire lifetime, 38 years. Since 1980, the top 10% of Americans, their income has doubled. The top 1% has tripled in my lifetime. The top 0.001% income has risen more than sevenfold. Meanwhile, the average income of the bottom half of all Americans has stayed almost precisely the same since 1980. Anand says that we allow people in power to get off the hook because they're generous in giving, but what is really needed is to set things right in the social system. What is needed is justice. And that would mean that people in power would need to practice restraint in their taking in a systemic way. They would need to pay a cost. They would need to pay higher taxes. They would need to help change the system. So we were looking at that. We also heard from Susan Wargo this month. She shared courageously her own personal struggle in regard to wealth and worry. And she helped us by modeling what it looks like to open up about the struggle that most of us face in living in a culture that thrives on fear and anxiety. In a culture that lives and feeds off of this scarcity model of never having enough, we are trapped by that script. I never have enough. I'm never enough. And today in our Sunday school class, we're going to look at that, how that script plays out in our lives, and see if we can hear an alternative narrative that comes from Jesus in a culture of never having enough, and an alternative narrative that we'll be listening to today in our Sunday school class. So today is Stewardship Sunday, the culmination of this month, the culmination of our series, and the passage that we are reading today from Mark's Gospel is a very popular passage to read during stewardship season in many churches. Usually, and actually this year on November 11th is Stewardship Sunday in the UCC. It's kind of the recommended day to have Stewardship Sunday. And this passage is assigned for that Sunday. So on that day, you can imagine lots of churches will be reading this scripture reading. And usually verses 41 to 44 are singled out in Mark 12 as the focus of the story. And so I'm going to start by reading just those verses, and let us hear just those four verses. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money in large sums. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, those four verses are often singled out, and often what we hear then is we arrive at the conclusion that this poor widow in the story is the model. She is the most generous, so we should be like the poor widow. We should give all we have. We should give everything we have to God, right? How many folks have heard this reading and the poor widow in the story is lifted up as a model of generosity? Is that pretty? Yeah, so a lot of us have kind of heard that it's popular. That's how I heard it. That's how I've learned it. But let me read to you this story in context. Let me read what comes before and a little of what comes after. And I want you to hear if you hear anything different this time. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, like me, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, who like to have the best seats of honor in the synagogues and the churches. They devour widows' houses. And for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Ooh, it rings a little bit different, doesn't it, if we read it in context? So, there's a problem here, kind of a serious problem in the way that we have lifted up the poor widow as a model of generosity. The problem is that this is actually a misreading of this passage. And to interpret it in that light is to conclude the very thing that the text does not want us to do. If we read in context, we notice that the section begins with a warning against hypocrisy of the religious establishment and religious leaders who at every area in social life want to be endowed with special privilege and status. And what do? Jesus says, they devour widows' houses, all under the guise of saying long prayers and worship. It's possible that Mark here is alluding to the practice when he says that they devour widows' houses, that he's alluding to the practice of something called scribal trusteeship of the estates of widows. Since women who were widows would not be entrusted to manage their deceased husband's affairs, the scribes had legal authority to be administrators of the widow's estates. They would get a percentage of the assets as compensation. And this, of course, was a situation that was ripe with the possibility of abuse and exploitation, because they could take more than they needed. And of course, widows were already poor. And so Jesus may here be critiquing this practice of endowing the already rich with more riches while the poor are sucked dry of their resources. Now, Torah teaches that widows, orphans, and strangers are to be protected and cared for. This we heard echoed in Psalm 146 that Susan read. Yahweh has a preferential option for the well-being of the most vulnerable and gives liberation and care to the poor. The call of God's people then is to do the same. So Jesus is critiquing the religious leaders of his own religion, calling them to return back to the teachings of Torah. Now, we could see how this could be true of any religious establishment, and I would argue today that this kind of religious hypocrisy and economic exploitation is most visible in the dominant religion of our country, which is what I would call empirical Christianity. But watch how, after this criticism of the religious leaders, Jesus sits opposite the offering area and watches as people are putting money in. He sees how the rich are putting in a lot because they can and it's of no cost to them. But a poor widow comes and puts everything she has, even what she has to live on. She gives out of her poverty. This is not good. This is not good. This is not a praise for her actions. Jesus is lamenting this tragedy unfolding before everyone's eyes. Here in the house of worship, this woman is being robbed of her livelihood. She shouldn't have to give her last two coins. She shouldn't have to be poor. The house of worship should be a place of liberation and care for her. But instead, she is made to give her last penny. As if leaving in disgust, Jesus walks out with the disciples, and the male disciples seem to have totally missed Jesus' teaching. Of course, then again, so have we as interpreters of this passage. But one of the disciples marvels at the building and says, "Wow, look at these awesome stones. Look at this building." And Jesus continues the critique as if to emphasize what he said inside. "You see these stones? Well, they're all going to come down." Why? Why would Jesus say this? Because there is no economic justice in the house of God. Just a chapter before, Jesus had been in the temple throwing over the tables of the money changers, saying, "This house of prayer has become a den of robbers." The religious establishment has become an arm of the empire and is participating in exploiting the poor. That is the very thing that Torah prohibits, and it has to stop. The scripture passage does not praise the widow for her generosity. It's definitely not praising the rich who give abundantly. This is a horrible passage to use for stewardship season, especially if your focus during the season is on generosity. This is not a celebration of generosity. It's a critique of people who are in positions of power, who use their power to economically exploit the poor, and all the while use religious piety as a cover-up for their actions. But maybe, Even if this text doesn't do what we want it to do, what we thought it was doing, it's more important that we listen to it, that we be corrected by the gospel, and that we be challenged by the Spirit, rather than us trying to correct the gospel, trying to orchestrate the Spirit. I thought maybe I should choose another passage after I realized how this one clearly doesn't fit with our theme. But then again, these things are not unrelated. It's just that today, instead of celebration, we are hearing in this passage more of what sounds like a lament from Jesus. The cry of Jesus over the economic injustices that reign in so many of our institutions in this country. Jesus wants us to see not that the widow was generous, but that she shouldn't be in need. She shouldn't be in that position of having to give everything she had to live on. Generosity is important. It really is. Justice is essential. Both generosity and justice make up the call of Jesus in our lives regarding money and wealth. Until that widow in the story has been given back the resources she needs to live on, I think we all remain captive. In the institutions we participate in, the relationships in our lives in which we engage, the call is before us, the call for generosity and justice. We have lifted up and we walk among witnesses who have embodied that radical call and who become our companions, people like Harriet Tubman, people like Dorothy Day and the Catholic worker houses all over our country, people like Dr. King or Oscar Romero, or Wangari Maathai, who's a Kenyan activist who started the Green Belt movement. We have witnesses even, and yes, we have witnesses in this room. We are witnesses of people who practice generosity and justice and who are continuing to seek out ways to embody that call more radically and more faithfully. Instead of hearing that script of never enough, what would it mean if we began to claim and hear, we have enough? We are enough. We have been given enough. And we can help each other respond to that call of Jesus in our lives. We have enough to make changes in our relationships and in the institutions we participate in. We can be a part of that stream of witnesses whose generosity and justice was hell-bent on easing suffering and making sure that people have what they need to live on. May we begin to claim we have enough together. Amen. Amen.